I have asked these brothers to talk to us just briefly. I'm going to ask them to go for like 5 to 7 minutes max, and just like we did last night with the other guys. And I want them to just share from their heart what has been the biggest struggle or obstacle or challenge that they have faced in this process of discipleship, becoming a mature disciple. What is that challenge that they face, and how they can either say how they overcame it, or they can say how they are in the process of overcoming it, or they can say, I haven't overcome it yet, but this is what I'm doing to walk through that, because I want you guys to all be armed with truth. Amen. So I'm going to begin with Antoine on this end, and you guys pass down that way. Or should I start with you, Dave? No, I'm going to start on this end. All right. Give Antoine a big hand.
They put me over here because they were up here first, and we're like, well, you two, David and Antoine, you guys are going to be first or last. So unfortunately, I got first. But anyway, I love this event. I love events like this because it is a event full of truth for the young and the not so young. And we get to learn a lot. And for me, I have grown up in the Lord understanding covenant and discipleship. I didn't know what discipleship was. I just was the pastor who brought me up. He just did that, and he took me everywhere with him. And me and our friends that were around him, we asked questions, and it was just like we were always around, our spiritual father. I didn't know what that was until, when I got a little older and found out that's what you call discipleship. And so it was always this, we put precedence on, hey, we want to learn everything about God. I wanted to learn, how to do the ministry. I wanted to learn everything that Eddie Taylor was speaking about. I wanted to know how you do what you do. I want to know, how to get a word, how to find a word, how to dig into scripture, how to pray for people. I was that one out of everybody in my group of brothers. I wanted to know it. And to the point to where I clung on, to my pastor so tightly that it's like, where you go, I go. I just, and it wasn't always just about I just wanted to be something. I just admired what I saw. And so when I kind of came into the whole scene of this, I was like a young kid with if you think of a chalkboard, it was nothing written on it. And I was just dying for somebody to write on this board, impress upon my life. I was just hungry. I was searching. And he just caught me in my life at a time to where when he started writing, I just got fully intrigued by it. And so I got so caught into all of this that I just gave my whole life to God. I gave my whole life to it all. I knew immediately that I was called into the ministry. I knew immediately that this is what I want to do with my life. So from that journey, I just clung on to my spiritual father. And so that turned out to be a really, really good thing for me because he just taught me everything. Like there would be times that there would be churches in the community. Their pastor, I remember this one time, a pastor got, he had a heart attack and he couldn't take care of his church. And everybody in the church was over 60 years old. it was a very small church. And so our church started helping out. And I think I was probably 20 at the time, 21 or something like that. And he's like, hey, I want you to go and, for the next month, I want you to preach all the services there. And, I'm thinking like, you can't do me like that. And he was like, and I was like, is anybody else going to go? He was like, no, they're all busy. They're going to be doing stuff here. So I kind of had to go along. But I realized that, you know, he saw a son that he trained. And so he let me off, and well, he didn't let me, he made me do it. So anyways, my point is I got a understanding that, you know, being under a spiritual father, it really taught me what I needed to know. The only thing that hurt me, or what was bad about it, or my negatives out of that was, is sometimes because I got so into my spiritual father, I kind of put him into places of God at times. And that became into a place of idolatry for me, to where when God started speaking to me and started calling me into some things I knew that God was having me do, I would not do it because it wasn't something that my spiritual father would do. And so I began to not do what God was calling me to do that I knew he was calling me to do because out of fear, and I'll speak more about that later on today, but out of fear of, well, this isn't his vision, this, you know, and so I just kind of got into idolatry, and that burned me to a point that it was hard for me to do what God wanted me to do because I was afraid, not of God, but of my spiritual father. So my lessons was I learned how to follow. I learned how to be second. I learned how to, you know, to submit under. But that got into a place to where I put my pastor in the spot of God. And that began to hurt me, especially when I started saying, well, here's what I feel God is calling me to do. And it can become to an abuse. So it's important to follow God. It's important to follow your leader. But we have to make sure that everyone stays in a healthy boundary of not making your leader God. So.
All right, guys, let's go. He's covered it all, right?
Yeah.
All right, cool. Okay, thank you, guys. Wow. I think that when we think about discipleship and this whole mentoring thing, it's somewhat of a new idea for the church because it used to happen, and then many people were hurt by it, and because of that, we kind of shunned it away from the church, and that's exactly what the devil wants, because discipleship works. And I'm a fruit of true discipleship, and we'll talk a little bit about that later, but I think that as we get into a place of trust with someone, we get into a place of getting to know them and having their trust and having them, you know, listen to us and help us. We are faced with the challenge of not, I believe this was, at least this was my issue. We get to a point where we don't want to upset that person. And to me, my biggest struggle, I think, is understanding that even though I'm seeking perfection, I will never be perfect. We will never get to that point of perfection until we are glorified with Jesus Christ. But, you know, until then, obviously we strive for it, but we must understand that we're not going to fully get there. And for me, that's very hard because I'm a perfectionist on everything I do, and I want to try to be the best that I can be. And sometimes, you know, there's somebody counting on you, and to me, the worst thing that could happen to me is for me to let someone down. You know, to have a commitment with somebody and to not fulfill that commitment and to not live out what I said. And it's tough because when we get into discipleship, we're talking about getting real. We're talking about getting raw. We're talking about, you know, sexual temptations and sins and things that are so hard for us to let go of, because we grow up in this culture where it's just embedded into us. It's in the media. It's in the music that we hear. It's in the movies that we see everywhere around us. It's in high school. It's college. In middle school even. And it's everything that we do, everything that we see around us says, do these things. And we're trying to go against it. And we're trying to not conform to the patterns of this world. And it's hard. It's so tough. And then when you get to this point of, you know, you realize the fact that, dang it, I can't be perfect. This sucks, you know? And then it takes you to the next step of the fact that you have to deal with your pride. To me, that's probably one of the hardest things. And I don't know if you know, but pride is even worse than the devil. Because if pride didn't exist, he wouldn't have fallen, you know? That's what caused him to fall. So it's even worse. If you're gonna be afraid of anything, be afraid of pride. You know, the devil will bother you, he'll come and mess with you, but the worst thing that you could have is pride. And discipleship, being a disciple, means opening up. It means you swallowing your pride and walking up to your mentor, walking up to your leader, walking up to your pastor and saying, hey, I fell into sin. Hey, I had sex with my girlfriend. Hey, I did this. Help me out. I don't know what to do. And that's hard. I don't know who can just walk up and say, yo, what's up, pastor, how you doing? Look, just had sex with my girlfriend, you know, but we're going to go and just hang out real quick. It's all good. We're going to go to Aquatica now. It's a water park in Orlando. We're going to go to SeaWorld, ride some roller coasters, shake it off a little bit, you know, it's all good. Yeah, just shake it off. Thanks, Tay Swift. And for the older crowd, she's a singer. Thank you, Tay Swift. So, you know, it's just being able to swallow your pride and getting real. And many times, you know, they might be busy. Don't feel like you're bothering them. Yes. Don't feel like they don't have time for you. You know, I'm activated by questions. I am activated by people coming up to me. Because if I go to them and I tell them everything that I know, they might not care. They might not want to hear that. They might be like, okay, that's cool. Good job. And walk away. But when somebody comes up to me and asks me, hey, look, I am struggling with this. How can I be better? How can I change? That means they want to learn. That means they want something. And then I get excited. You know? So don't be afraid to get real. To just, you message them. I talk to Lee all the time and he's, you know, he's in Africa or he's in Asia, wherever he may be. And I'm like, Lee, I need your help, man. I am going through this. And there may be a 12-hour time zone difference or whatever. And he will message me. I know as soon as he can, he messages me. He's like, hey, look. And he'll write out another book. Like, I have private books on Facebook that he writes to me. And it's just awesome because, you know, he takes time because he sees that, like, hey, I need help. And I think that that's the biggest thing for me as a disciple, to be able to, you know, understand that I'm not perfect, understand that I won't be perfect, but understand that I need to be real. He's not going to read my mind. He's not going to know the things that I'm going through all the time. But I have to tell him. And then he can help me and whoever it is can help you to become a better person, to become more and more like Christ.
I'm going to share a little bit more about my life. I'll share a little bit on the message later this evening, but just so you guys can know us a little bit more personally, because this is a very relational event, and I just love the spirit of this. And I just want to encourage my brothers here too and everyone out here is that you don't have to be an oldie or above 40 to be a spiritual father. Some of us are under 30 or even younger than that, and we are considered spiritual fathers to others. So it doesn't matter what age you are right now physically. It matters what Christ doing in you and through you. So I just want you to be encouraged that it doesn't matter where you are in life in terms of age. You can be a father to someone. My personal journey with discipleship has been really great, and very healing more than anything. I think discipleship is the best tool of inner healing that any man can ever go through, because discipleship will unveil the deepest, darkest, most closed off parts inside of a man that even your wife, your spouse, your girlfriend, your mom won't really reach, because they won't understand on a man's level. And spiritual fathers, Barnabases, Timothys, they'll help you unveil that inside of your heart so you don't carry that weight day in and day out. And we all, as men, we know we're equipped to carry burdens. We're equipped to carry, you know, financial burdens with our families, to bless our families, to bless congregations as pastors, as leaders, as CEOs, as business people. And we're equipped to do that. But we can't do that effectively if we're carrying internal destruction, if we're carrying things that will more deteriorate our soul and our heart than anything else. And so my journey in discipleship has been a lot about healing. I've grown up in a Russian-Ukrainian culture that pretty much doesn't follow discipleship in any way. And it's been a really breakthrough for them to even see me doing it. And I'll share a little bit about that later. And actually, I have my friend here, Andre. Andre, can you stand up real quick? Give a round of applause for Andre. Andre, he is a good friend of mine. He's part of our discipleship group that we've been going for about now 1 year, beginning of June. And one of the very first things that we started with Lee's book in a Panera Bread cafe, the very first quote of in our entire discipleship group with six guys that we started with our friends, and he was the first one that said this, and it stuck with all of the men and resonated. He said, "It's interesting that our fathers and pastors and leaders teach us to live in heaven, but not how to live on earth." And it just resonated with our group so deeply, because we want to know how to communicate well, how to be good fathers, how to be good sons, how to be good husbands in all of those areas in our life. And so I want to share a couple just quick examples. One example of what, as a son in discipleship process, not as a spiritual father, what kind of, it's almost of a lack of words that you can't even describe is, last year I decided to, actually last June, I decided to get ordained as a minister with IPHC, ministry that Lee's associated with. And my journey into that was very rocky, for the fact that my local church didn't really appreciate that, and they thought that I was being very rebellious and I was going outside of the lines, and very, very skeptical of all those things, even though I insisted and they signed off on the application. They were still very, very pushed back by it. And finally, the week came where I had to, my ordination was going to be in June 20th, and I invited my pastor, invited my eldership board, and invited some of my friends from Jacksonville, and nobody showed up, and only my family showed up. But you know who did show up? It was that man right there. He laid his hands on me at that ordination, and he canceled an entire event that same weekend just to be with somebody who's nobody. That's what spiritual father is about. It's inconvenience to your pride, to who you are. And as a spiritual father, on that side, I see what Andre's doing. When he began to hear this discipleship and the process of it, That year, through our group, he went to Africa, I believe in December. He went to Africa, and he dragged pastors to their members. Literally, he pulled them and said, this is what you need to do. They said, we've never done this before. This is not the culture. We preach and we go home. He's like, no. He made them sit down with one-on-one counseling and taught them how to do that. This is the spirit of discipleship, and I encourage you to continue in it.
Yeah, wow. Wow. That was awesome. So I'm going to kind of piggyback on what Paul said. I come from a very similar culture as the Ukrainian and Russian culture from what I've learned from you and talking to Lee and a few of the other Russian brothers from Philadelphia. I come from an Indian background, and the Indian background or the Indian culture is very similar to the Middle Eastern culture. And in this, we are big on family, which is great. But we're also, it's all about keeping the family name, and you do not want to bring shame to your family. And so there is a shame-based culture. And with that, if you do, so I remember growing up, I wanted to be in a rock band. I listened to DC Talk. Not the rap DC Talk, the rock DC Talk. They had their transitions. God bless them. And, you know, I wanted to be a rock star. And so I grew my hair out long. And people in my grandfather's church, like when I would go and visit his Indian church, they would complain about my hair being long. I actually went to, and I grew my hair back along later on in my life, like a few years ago, and I went to my cousin's wedding. You know my cousin. I was a groomsman there, and some of my family, I have my hair long, they were like, how dare you come to this wedding with that hair? And I was shocked. And I was just like, you know what? I didn't know what to say. I come from a shame-based culture. And anything you do wrong or you bring shame to a family member or to your church, you are shunned, in a sense. And you are looked down upon. And so discipleship for me was very healing. Like, it brought a lot of healing in my life. Can I tell you, Jesus isn't about behavior modification, but he actually wants to bring wholeness to our life. And truth is, most men, if you don't walk on water, you probably carry brokenness at some level or another. And I think Peter had brokenness too. And so for me, trust was one of the hardest issues I had. For a couple of things. I'm going to share two unique stories. They happened at the same time, same exact time in my life. Two leaders. And I presented the same situation. I was at a church, and there was a pastor I looked up to at the time. And I was transitioning from campus ministry, and I felt like God called me to be an evangelist. And I told the pastor, this was the pastor of the church I was going to at the time, and I said, I feel like God's transitioning us from campus ministry to traveling as an evangelist. I was already traveling, but it was hard to do both. And I said, what do you think about this? I just want to kind of hear your thoughts. And he said, man, this is great. What a great opportunity. This is awesome. You know what? I want to make you one of the pastors of the church, and we're going to ordain you here publicly. And what we'll do is we'll have you overseeing the youth ministry, and then we're going to have people come and do the youth will come and get counseled by you and this and this. And I remember leaving the meeting because there was like all these plans and all. I was like, this is awesome. And I went to the car and I started driving home, and I said, I don't think he heard anything I said. I just said, I'm going to travel as an evangelist, and he wants me to be on staff as a pastor of the church. You know, evangelists travel, pastors don't typically. And I was like, I don't think he heard what I said. And then I met with another leader, a man who I admire very much, and I said, at 6 a.m. at Einstein Bagel, I said, I feel like God's transitioning me to being an evangelist. What do you think? And the gentleman said, I really do see God calling you to the nations, but I feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me to tell you not to forget your people. Now, mind you, I've left the Indian church at this point. I didn't go to Indian church, and my dad's a pastor of a multi-ethnic church, but I've been removed from the Indian community, in a sense, the Indian church. And he said, I feel like God's telling me to tell you not to forget your people. I said, what do you mean? And the showman said, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. But everywhere he went, every city he went to, the first place he would go to is a synagogue. Well, who's in the synagogue? Jewish people. And although Paul was called to the nations, he didn't forget his people. I feel like you carry the message they need, but you're the package they're looking for. And this gentleman said, I carry the message they need, but when they look at me, there's some racism, which is true in our community to some degree. They may not listen to what I say, but they'll listen to what you say. And I did not want to hear that. Now, I didn't want to hear either of those things, the pastoring thing and this, and this, because I, now mind you, I had this thought of what ministry was. I thought you preach on, you know, a major Christian television station, you send your $100 seed, and, you know, you've hit the lottery in a sense. You've made it. And I thought it was all about preaching great messages, because that's what I've learned in this culture is you preach great messages and you are a good, successful ministry leader or person, and you know, that's what you do. And if you, I don't know about you, but I've never seen a major Indian church on Christian television. And I was like, that is not. And so I was in tears. I mean, and there's two reasons I was in tears. One, because I didn't want to hear that. Honestly, I didn't want to hear it. I was like, I do not want to go to those people. Number two, I was in tears because I knew what he was saying was from the Holy Spirit. And it was not what I wanted to hear, but it was what I needed to hear. The second gentleman, because he told me what I needed to hear, I knew a couple of things. Number one, he's hearing from the Lord, and the fact that he was stepping out to tell me this. Now, this gentleman was Lee Grady, by the way. And I'll tell you this, that because of that, I felt like I could trust. That was not the only reason I felt like I could trust. But he told me what I needed to know, even when I didn't want to hear it. And the second thing was, I felt like the first person, after thinking about it, what he was saying in this, hey, I want to make you a pastor, is more self-serving to his vision. But what Lee was saying, this had nothing to do with his vision. You going to an Indian church, this has nothing to do with what the Mordecai Project is doing. Nothing to do with what Lee's doing. But what he was saying and pouring into me was simply, hey, I see God doing this in you. And I'm stretching you to believe what God is saying and doing. And I just want to help you respond to that. It wasn't about his ministry or it wasn't self-serving. We've heard about this. Ministry is not about you. Discipleship is not about you. And so for me, I've had backgrounds where if people wanted to, I guess, I felt like I was being discipled, it was usually because I felt like I was being, like they wanted me to help them with their ministry. And so Lee was one of the first people that was willing to take me under a wing and not, like, it wasn't like, there wasn't an ulterior motive. And so that's one reason I felt like I could trust him. Another reason I felt like, is that Johnny Quest? Oh, man. Okay, I'm going to end this real quick. I felt like I could share something to him and not be judged. Like, not be like, hey, you know what? I can't believe you said that. I'm going to cast a stone upon you. I could tell an Indian pastor I pick my nose and he'll throw a stone at me. How dare you pick your nose? Not all of them. Some of them are great, but I felt like I could say what's going on in my heart and actually he can be like, okay, well, let's pray about that. Let's talk about that. And it, to me, it brought so much healing.
Just want you guys to look at this group because I believe this is the hope of America.